Revelation chapter 7. You know, what can be frustrating about the book of Revelation? It's not necessarily the text itself, but what we as humans have done with it. There are certainly passages, as we know, that are very difficult. But instead of concentrating on the main theme of the book and the obvious reason for why it's been written, Christians like to bicker and divide themselves over the specific things of Revelation. I don't want us to do that. There are certain doctrines that we need to agree on for sure. We need to agree on who Jesus is. We need to agree on what this book is. We need to agree on how to be saved, but the identity of the 144,000 of Revelation may not be a doctrine we need to split on. My prayer this morning is that we will be in awe of the salvation and faithfulness of our God. This is a revelation about Jesus and what he is accomplishing in the hearts of rebellious humanity. This is what we can all agree on. Oh, how great a salvation. It was John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace who said this: "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, as we come here today, what a special time of the week, and quite honestly, a special time of the year. It is fun. It is joyful to get together with family and friends. But Lord God, the thought of you humiliating yourself to become a human for the sake of our souls. Lord, oh, greatest salvation that we have in Christ. Father, will you revive in us, kindle in us an excitement again for your love and mercy on us. That even in justice, even that you're full of wrath against sin, Lord, may we continue to see that you always show mercy. That you're continually choosing people for salvation. Lord, what a great thing. We're in awe of you. I pray that we will respect your word this morning, giving you our full attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and just read through verse 8 for the moment. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed." I'm going to be very honest. It's really just plain silly to cause dissension over the identity of these 144,000. Because let's be honest, God knows who they are. And I think we need to take great comfort in that. And that's really all that matters. Some will say that we need to interpret this spiritually, that this is 144,000. That may not even be a literal 144,000. That may be just a derivative of 12, meaning that's the fullness of. God's going to choose all of who he's going to choose. And Israel here is, of course, spiritually the church. Some will say, no, as it's written, we need to interpret this literally. This is a literal 144,000 Jews because it names their tribes. Some say, well, I think we need to do some spiritual and some literal. It's Jews, but maybe not literally 144,000, maybe just the fullness of the Jews. And I'm reading and I'm listening to sermons and I'm going, after a while, you kind of get to the point where you're like, I don't care. I don't care. But I do have an opinion and I'm going to share it with you. And I'm going to, again, tell you, it's an opinion. If you have a different understanding of this passage, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm secure in the fact that our Lord knows this passage perfectly. And he knows exactly who they are, and he knows exactly where they're going to come from, and he knows exactly when he's going to save them. The Lord, in the beginning of chapter 7, tells these four angels, and I believe we're going to see these four angels come into play again in the next couple of chapters, and he tells them to not allow the wind to blow across the earth until these people are saved. I think that these winds can easily be said that these are winds of judgment. They're coming to harm the earth, verse 3. Harm the earth and the sea and the trees. We're going to see chapters 8 and 9 are going to be the trumpet judgments. And sure enough, the wind is going to come in the trees and the earth and the sea. All of it's going to be harmed. He says, but just wait a moment. And God goes out among the earth and he seals these people. I think the sealing is not something strange, as if this is some sort of different kind of salvation that we have seen throughout all of Scripture. We've seen God seal people before. If you remember, Cain killed his brother Abel. And as his punishment, God said, you're going to be a wanderer of the earth. You're to leave your family and you're to wander the earth. And he says, but that's death for me because the next person that finds me is going to kill me. And so he sealed him. He marked him in some way so that it would keep him safe. We have seen that the church is sealed. And we've seen Israel is sealed. For example, let's look at Ezekiel 9, verse 3. And it says, now the glory of the God of Israel. Okay, in this section, God has seen the abominations of the Jews. They're defiling the temple. They're doing everything wrong. And he's going to come into Jerusalem and slaughter the people because of their sin. But he says this, now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Is there one more verse there? Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. And I mean, this is just a fluid story of all the Scripture. Everything fits together. God saves for himself people, and he marks them, and that mark is protection from coming judgment. And he did it back with Israel there. And in fact, that's a prophecy of the future. He does it with his church. He says that I am saving you and I've sealed you with the Holy Spirit of God. That seal for us allows us to know that we will not face the judgment. That we are safe. It said back in the churches, in the letters to the churches, Revelation 3, the church of Philadelphia, it says that they were sealed or marked with the very name of God on their foreheads. These 144,000 Jews, who I believe are literal Jews, again, opinion, but I believe they're literal Jews coming from these literal tribes, have come to believe that Jesus is their Messiah. And I'll quickly explain my train of thought as coming to this conclusion. That these put their faith in Jesus just as we would. They repented of sin just as we are required to do. And that they were saved by the Holy Spirit of God just as we are. Abraham, through Abraham, the nation of Israel was birthed. And God gave Israel their existence for a very specific purpose. He chose him, and out of him becomes a nation. And he says, I chose you, Israel, for this reason. He told Abraham that the nation that came from his seed would be a blessing to all nations. Look at two different passages in the book of Isaiah. And all this is going to come together here. Isaiah chapter 42. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. He's speaking to Israel. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. There it is, a light for the nations. To open the eyes that are blind. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. From the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then in chapter 49, verse 6, he says it again. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Sin is worldwide, widespread, and he chooses this nation, not because of their size, not because of their faithfulness, but because he chose them. In fact, he chose them because they were the smallest, they were the weakest. And he was going to use them for his power of salvation to reach the ends of the earth. But up to this point, Israel has failed. They have not done that. They have kept the glory of the Lord for themselves. They become very prideful in that God would choose them, that their father was Abraham. And they did not fulfill this purpose. And then a baby was born in Bethlehem. And he rose up to be the servant that that passage spoke of. And he fulfilled it. He even said, I have come to break forth those who are in dungeons and darkness. And I have come to open eyes. I fulfilled the purpose of Israel in me, Jesus says. For where they failed, Jesus, he conquered. He did it. He was the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. But you see, God still said Israel would be the light of the world. And God doesn't say things unless he has purpose for them to be. He will never say something or promise something and it not come to be. And so if it was solely just Jesus, it would seem that God's choosing of the nation of Israel had failed. That this nation he had chose to bring the gospel to the farthest reaches of the earth didn't do that. Oh, but we know that everything that God has purposed will be fulfilled. Amen. And in Romans chapter 11, he gives us this insight. In Romans 11, verse 25, he says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. We must believe that there is coming a day when great salvation will come to the nation of Israel. They have, up to this point, refused Christ. They have not believed that Jesus is the Messiah. They crucified him on the cross. And God put a partial hardening over them so that they wouldn't believe, so that the gospel would be spread to all of the Gentile nations. In fact, he says in the book of Romans, he does that so that the Jews will become jealous of the Gentiles, that they are in a relationship with their God and they are not. But then there is coming a day when God will remove that hardening and there's going to be a revival spread across the nation of Israel like we have never seen before. And they will acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, and they will repent of their sins, and they'll weep and wail over what they have done to him, and they'll put their trust in him. And then they will fulfill what God spoke to them. You will be my light in all of the world. And they will become the beautiful feet that bring good news. And though in Revelation 7 it says that these 144,000 are simply his servants, I believe that the nations will come to Israel during that time for hope and redemption and life, and that they will be evangelistic in nature. And also, when we looked at the worship of heaven in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus was first revealed to us as a Jewish Messiah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. You can't get more Jewish than that description. It says, this Jesus whom you're seeing is a Jew, and he is the Jewish Messiah, and salvation is coming to the Jews through him. But then it moves on later in 9 and 10 of chapter 5 and says he's also the Savior of the whole world. As Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks or the Gentiles. My thoughts here are during this time, right before the great tribulation of the earth, when God will bring great judgments upon the earth for sin, he is going to remove the hardening of Israel, and thousands of them will come to Christ. And they will be so filled with the Holy Spirit that they will go out of the earth, and they're going to be marked by God, sealed by God, protected by God until he is done with their assignment. And they will bring the gospel to the farthest reaches of the world. And in doing so, fulfill everything God ever said about them. They will be the light of the world through their Messiah, who is the light of the world. Point number one, God's salvation to Israel. God withholds his judgments long enough to save and elect to be his servants. Point two, Israel was created to be the light unto all nations, and thus far has failed to be so. Jesus is the light of the world, and will renew Israel to its intended glory, the beacon of light to all people. If you'll follow along with me, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. John's gaze is then changed from the earth to heaven, where a great throng of saints is seen there. These says they were clearly the saved from every tribe and every language and every people's group that we can think of. They are described as standing, which is significant since the end of chapter 6 gave us a question. Remember chapter 6? The seals, where God is allowing great wars and famines, and then there's great martyrs, and it says that the earth is going to quake, and the sun is going to be eliminated, and it's going to be darkened. And then at the very end it says, who can stand in the midst of the wrath of God? And here we are, all tribes, these people from all languages, standing. They're standing. And they're standing before the throne. They're clothed in white robes, which we know signifies the imputed righteousness of God given to them on their account. That these people, though they were once sinful and though they were once rebellious, are now considered by God as holy, pure, and spotless, righteous, and perfect. It says that they're holding palm branches. Immediately our minds might go to when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people waved their palm branches and they laid them in front of him and they praised him and they sang to him, Here comes the King of Jerusalem, though we know their songs were simply insincere and shallow. For their singings would soon become accusations, and their songs became cries to crucify him. But here, in this scene that we get to read right now, finally, in absolute sincerity, with all of their hearts, these people worship and proclaim the King of Israel has come. He is here. He has conquered. They submit to the throne. They exalt the name of Jesus. Salvation belongs to our God. That's their song. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels who proclaim the holiness and worthiness of the Lord in previous chapters, they, along with that great song of the saints, fall on their face. They join with the Christians and they approve the song and they declare Amen. What a scene. What a scene. John is then asked by one of those 12 elders that are before the throne, Who are these people? I love that he says, Sir, you know. That basically means I have no idea. I don't know. He goes, I'm guessing you do, though. And the elder tells John that this innumerable multitude of people are those who are deemed during the time of the tribulation. In my closing, we'll see how significant that is. Because of their salvation through Christ during the tribulation, here is their song and here is their hope. 15, 16, and 17. What beautiful song. What a beautiful song. They marvel in God, who is their ever-present help in trouble. They marvel in God, who is their shelter in the time of storm. They exalt the name of Jesus, who is their fill during the time of famine, their protection from the elements, their good shepherd, who cares for them and comforts them. And during the time of the great tribulation, they're going to need a good shepherd. Chapters 8 and 9, if we thought chapter 6 was brutal, 8 and 9. But through it all, we can see God's mercy. And we can see God's salvation. And we can see God's grace. That even though he justly must punish sin for what it is and send upon it these great calamities and famines and plagues, that through it all, he is not done loving people. He still loves them. And salvation is going to the ends of the earth. People who were once blaspheming the name of God, now praising him for his greatness and goodness. That's what the power of God does. He brings people who were once liars, and now they love truth. Point number two, God's salvation to the world. We've seen the salvation to Israel, now we see the salvation to the world. Through the tribulation, people will be saved from every tribe, tongue, and nation. In sincerity, this throng will worship with all of their hearts, submitting to Christ's throne and declaring his great salvation. And for these people, God is their ever-present help in times of trouble. The book of Revelation, as we've noted, is going out to a church that's battered, that's tired, that's exhausted, that's at times fearful for their own lives. A church that needs encouragement and confidence to continue to live for Christ in spite of terrible circumstances. And I believe that's why chapter 7 is included. God doesn't just reveal to us the wrath to come and the terrible things that will happen to this earth because of sin. In it, he's showing to us his constant love and grace for humanity. The righteous judgment from the Almighty God will come upon the earth in such supernatural disasters that at times it's almost too much to believe. It could leave us paralyzed with fear if we read that. It could bring us to doubt about the character of God. But the question lies before us. In the midst of the pouring out of God's wrath, who can possibly stand? And here is the answer. Thousands upon thousands of people will be able to stand, will be able to endure, will be able to survive and live during the great wrath of God. Why? Because they're good enough? No. Why? Because they believe the right things? No. Because God is merciful. And because he is reaching out and grabbing for himself people that he still wants with him for all of eternity. That even as people are dying in their sin, fearful of the living God, there will be a revival like never before witnessed in human history. Thousands upon thousands of men and women will be turning from their sin and putting their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And though he is justly paying out the wages of sin and death is coming to so many people, people will be dying during this time of tribulation. God loves the world and is still allowing so many to be united in Christ unto eternal life and be spared from condemnation. The coming judgments in chapter 8 will bring about the poisoning of the water. And this choir is going to be singing, "Oh, he who gives me living water, and I thirst no more." Their third of the earth is going to be burning up, and yet they're going to be singing, "Oh, he who shelters me from the scorching heat. He who keeps me from death. Almost like the area of Goshen where Israel lived while they were in Egypt. Most of the plagues hit Egypt and Goshen was safe. They were kept from it. So these people who are sealed, who are marked, will be kept from the wrath of God. For the saint is not destined for wrath. It's good news. But we have to acknowledge this. Salvation belongs to God. And he will give to whom he will give, and he will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. May we praise God for his indescribable gift. Because when that day of judgment arrives, he's still saving people. He's still saving. The rebel will submit to the throne. The murderer will be justified. The liar will find truth. Just like you and me today, there during the great tribulation, God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. And a great number of people will be found clean in the blood of the Lamb and forever in the presence of the Holy One. And it all started with a baby in a manger. And here we are, Jesus, the King of Kings. Though the righteous judge is still that wonderful Savior. Will you pray with me? Our Father God, it's all about you. History, life, Christmas, it's all about you. There is nothing that we can do to please you if we are outside of Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you in the midst of our rebellion. Thank you in the midst of our sin. Thank you even in the midst of those times that we're not even thinking about you, that you love us. Oh, Father, may there be people here this morning being saved. Reaching out to God for mercy, crying out to him for salvation, that we can be united in Christ forever, escaping the wrath to come. Oh Lord, the gift is found in Christ. We praise you for your wonderful gift. We thank you for your eternal mercy. We thank you of how, while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. We thank you for this book, that we can regain confidence in Christ, a love for him, the ability to endure and to continue and to persevere in times of trouble, knowing that one day you will make it all right. And if we are yours, we will be safe. In Jesus' name, amen.